I remember vividly, because once a year I like to talk on generosity. It's been 2 years, actually, because I didn't want to do it online. I want the whites of your eyes looking at me and sense just how terrified you are about the whole thought of it. But I like to talk about the early days of the church, when it comes to generosity. There was a lot of people that said to me, I feel like churches have just twisted my arm too much. And I feel like, I remember one person saying to me, I was in a church and actually I felt pressured to give more than I should, and that got me into a really difficult situation. So with a real cautiousness, we wanted to teach on generosity because we believe it's really important. Then we went through the phase, so there was the cautious phase. Then we went through a phase where, as our church that's now 25 years old, learned to give. And people learnt to give. And this is when we came up with this title for the talk, A Generous Heart. It's more about more than just our wealth and our possessions. It's a way of life, a condition of heart. What's going on inside of you will impact on what you do with your money, your possessions, and how we live. And that's where we learn to live, learn to grow as a church and be a generous people, which was a great encouragement to me, because if we're disciples of Jesus, we'll be givers because he's a giver. I just passionately believe that. But in 2021, I'm wanting to speak to you about this with an immense sense of gratitude, that over the last couple of years, people have continued to give, continued to support, have sown into the kingdom. And so my aim this morning is to say thank you. There will be a little bit of change because it's a challenge, because it's important we don't get comfortable. But I guess what I'm wanting to do as you leave the place this morning is come out. For those of you that give it, of whatever you've decided to give, that God is pleased with you, and may faith grow, and may you be assured that he wants to bless you. So I hope there's plenty of encouragement in this morning's talk for you. So, training our hearts to be generous. Some of us have been at this a long time, and yet we need to keep training our hearts. Jesus said this, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And this is the key. Give, and it will be given to you. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Give, and it will be given to you. Be a giver. Be generous. A good measure. God wants to pour blessing into our lives. He breaks in because of his grace all the time anyway. But if we want to really enter into following him, then he would say to us, this is one of the triggers we've got. This is one of the ways, as you trust me and learn to trust me with your finance and your possessions and your income and your whole view of life on material things, as you learn to trust me with that, that's actually the opportunity for me to bless you more. Again, this phrase, given, it will be given to you, I've heard spoken about at length in many churches with very long offerings that seem to be longer than the sermon, that seem to be around emotional manipulation, because I've not heard anybody say the context of that verse actually isn't money at all. There's no talk of money in that. And yet usually it's used in offerings. So what is it talking about? Do not judge. How we treat other human beings, how we think the best of one another, having an attitude that in my encounter with you, I'm going to be generous to you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to think the best of you, is what it's saying in the context of giving here. So it says, and then do not condemn. What's the opposite? Let's be generous in our encouragement to one another. Let's be over the top with it. Let it just pour out of us. A generosity of encouragement. Whatever is our temperament or our type. You see, this is about our connection with one another. So generosity should flow in this place like nowhere else. And then, of course, forgive and you will be forgiven. Does like forgiveness flow like a river from your heart? This is what Jesus is saying. It should just flow out of us. We shouldn't be carrying grudges or bitterness or angst. So God is saying you can give in these specific ways. This is really important. Think the best. Flow encouragement. Be a really forgiving person and so on. So that's where generosity starts, in our view of one another. Yeah, in how we deal with one another, in our connection with one another. But we can't just leave it there. It does come to our personal possessions and stuff like this. So Paul writes this, remember this, so it's a similar idea. Remember, we've talked about giving it will be given to you, but Paul talks about sowing and reaping. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the first verse was nothing to do with finance. This is everything to do with finance. You understand? So this is saying the principle works as well in the context of how we handle our money. You'll reap what you sow. But here's a really important principle, and I'm hoping as a church we understand it, but it's worth just repeating time and time again, isn't it? God doesn't need our stuff. He doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need my stuff. The Bible uses this phrase, like he's got a cattle on 1,000 hills is the phrase that's used. So picture 1,000 hills, 1,000 mountains, full of cattle. It's all God's. He's got it. I guess in modern terms, he's saying, think of Canary Wharf. Think of the banking sector around the world. I've got it all. You know what I mean? I've got it all. Your X pounds that you can give, I don't actually need it. He's got it. God's wealthy. He's okay. You know what I mean? The universe belongs to him. And let's think of our kids that are out in Eagles Kids this morning, that when our kids were that age, we taught them to give. They're 10p. God didn't need it. So what's giving about? This is the core of it. Giving is necessary for me and you. He's saying you need to learn to give. I don't need it, but you need to learn to give. Robert Morris says this, God did not create giving for his sake, he created it for our sake. Giving, more than any other activity that a believer does, works selfishness and greed out of our lives. It does us the world of good to learn to give. John Ortbo puts it this way, more. These four letters constitute one of the most powerful words in the English letter. All day long we are bombarded with the prophets of more. Use me, buy me, drive me, wear me, try me. Put me in your hair, more. It's an insatiable desire and unfortunately not limited that something as trivial as hair. Serving the more monster can never satisfy our souls. It says we've all got one in us. We've all got a more monster in us. We can kid ourselves we don't, but we do. We all want a bit. I might not want the same things you want more of, but there's a more monster within me as there is in you. Can never satisfy our souls. No one sets out to be a greedy person. It just happens over time. Even in the church, Jesus saw it becoming an issue and made this sobering statement. No one could serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What does it to tame the more monster? What we needed, God has provided. It's called tithing or giving. How do we deal with this insatiable desire? The world will say, just buy more stuff. We know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. God has got an antidote to it and says, you really want more stuff? I've got a way of actually satisfying that. Give some stuff away. It's the only way that we'll quiet this sort of more monster within our heart and find that sense of satisfaction, fulfillment. Oh, this is what life's about. Our giving should always be voluntary, responsible, planned, generous, proportionate to our income and from the heart. You know, that this stuff doesn't just happen. We need to train our hearts in it. I was thinking about this particular. I read this verse that really spoke to me this week, and I'm going to pray this later as my talk comes to an end. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. So I'm going to pray later that for those of you that are giving, I'm not looking for a show of hands, many of you are giving sacrificially, and I'm praying that God in your workplace is going to open doors beyond your ability. That God will provide opportunities of training for you, or maybe a new job will come across your path, or your boss will just think, you're way better than you really are. I definitely experienced that quite a lot in life. I was just thought of better than I really am because something of the blessing of God was on me in certain work contexts. And I believe that because of some small measure we'd learned to give in life. There's a direct correlation there. God will bless you in your work because you're a giver. Doesn't mean we can't be lazy at work, of course not. But it's saying beyond your hard work, there'll be a divine favour on you. So remember, God is a giver. God trains us to be generous. And then subsequently, God will release his blessing. I've heard stories, of course, of people getting tax refunds out of the blue or cash stuffed through letterboxes and all that sort of stuff. Meals left and bags of shopping. I agree, all that. God can do all that and prompt hearts. And we're a generous community and may that carry on. I'm just saying my gut feel is as people learn to give, God often blesses them in their workplace. And that's one of the ways God will release his blessing into your lives if you're able to work. Sometimes it might be as a family. You've got young kids, you're not working, but your family might be blessed through that. Again, if you're able to work, God can do it in a million ways. May you have favour with your boss because you've learnt to be a generous giver. Jed likes to remind me, he's 25, my son, and he likes to remind me of all the stuff that I used to try and cram into his head before he left home at 18. It's like, you know, that stuff that I hadn't quite prepared him for or I felt I hadn't. So I'd like give him a barrage of information in the last few weeks before he left home, or the last few days maybe. Like, freshers, drink your beer but keep off the spirits. This is the sort of level we're talking about, you know what I mean? Have a beer, keep off the spirits. Always have 10 quid in your pocket because if you find yourself in a difficult place, you can get a taxi home. So that's sort of, you get where I'm going with this. So just like a barrage of simple advice, if you find addiction taking root in your heart, get help from wherever you can, because I've seen addiction ruin far better lives than yours or mine. Just sort of stuff I said to him. So I don't remember much of the stuff I said to him, but he likes to remind me of it now, and sort of my light, slightly manic nature. Find a spirit-filled church that equally values men and women in positions of leadership. That was one of my things that I said as he was leaving home. And then one of the things was this. As he heads out into adulthood, wanting as a father for my son to have a blessed life, make sure you give to the church that you settle in. Because beyond the degree that you'll get, I believe giving will open doors of opportunity more than that certificate you get at the end. I believe it privately, and I believe it for us. This is why I like to speak on giving. I want faith to rise within your hearts. God, I've given to you, and I've given to the kingdom, and I've given this a go, and I'm not great at it, but I've given, and God says, that's okay. Game on, we'll release some blessing into your lives. So how tender is your heart this morning? How open to is... That as families, those of you in families, must agree together what you should give. It should not be a tension. No church leader can mandate you to give. You've got to decide that between you and God. But do ask him. Allow your heart be prompted. Joel and Becca did a little video with me this week. I was talking to them. So we're just going to play this. Is it not there? If you have a look, we might show it at the end. If it's not there, maybe it's in the Dropbox. But maybe not. Don't matter. Okay, we'll show that another time. Philip Yancey says this. I ask myself at the end of the day, did I do anything today that would give God pleasure? So I've had friends that have gone through AA, and part of their routine is to reflect on the day sometimes. Have I offended anyone? Have I made mistakes? What could I do better? And that level of reflection can be quite helpful. God, forgive my sins. Not a bad thing to do. Yancey's saying, how about just doing this slightly differently? At the end of the day, just say, hey God, where have I given you pleasure today? Where have I made the creator of heaven and earth smile a little bit? Where have I done okay? And in the context of giving, that's one of those things, I believe, that makes God smile. Okay, can we play it now? Okay, we'll come back to it in a minute. For me, as 19, I became a Christian at 19, and I grasped that Jesus had died on the cross for me. Even though I'd heard that imagery and seen crucifixes, even in my own home, I grasped that Jesus had died for me, forgiven all my sins. I was convinced by then, I'd lived enough by then to know that he had a better plan for my life than I had. You know, I understood that. I had a certain plan for my life, but if God is God and he's real and he loves me, surely he's got a better plan than the rubbish I'd come up with. So that bit was reasonably easy for me to say, oh, I've come to that level of conviction, I'm going to give you my life. I heard this call inside me that effectively wanted me to follow him all my days. And that was reasonably easy after a bit of a struggle to say, yeah, I'm up for this, Jesus. I believe you're Lord. I believe you've died for me. I believe you're good. I believe you've loved me. Therefore, why wouldn't I live for you? And so occasionally I wonder how different has life been since I've been 19 years old. Would I ride a motorbike? Maybe none of you think like this. I sometimes think like this. If I didn't know God, would I ride a motorbike? I don't know what the answer to that one is. Maybe, maybe not. How would a family turned out? All I know is this. I've never got over being saved. It changed my life. And I do know, as a 52-year-old man, I would not be a giver if I hadn't been saved. None of you, not even Sarah, knew me before I was saved. But I was there, and I would have not been a generous giving person. And thank God I've never got over being saved. And his goodness, his grace, his love, his kindness, his compassion, opening my heart and pouring new life into. Let me show you this video. So Joel, tell us about that time when we were at the King's Village 2 years ago and we were in Marion's front room. Just explain that time to us.
Sure. So in Marion's front room, she got her laptop out and we were looking through the spreadsheet for all of the children at the King's Village at both schools. And as we're scrolling through, she's talking about what needs to be done in terms of needing to sponsor more children. And we're flicking through all these different children, and for each one, a picture of their face comes up, and slowly it just begins to weigh on my heart a little bit.
And if I remember correctly, you went quiet for a little bit, but at the time, neither Marion or myself realised that you were having a moment, but you explained to us later, really, didn't you?
Yeah. I mean, I don't remember what I said.
You said you were like tearing up a little bit and we didn't even notice.
I started to cry a little bit, although neither of them actually picked up on that. And I wiped away the tears before we finished up there. Just seeing, especially some of the photos from the Tahila school, which are slightly more
needy, I guess.
Yeah, really just struck a chord in me.
And thinking of your future life, how will that emotional experience impact your giving, do you think, in the future?
Having gone to the King's Village and seeing what it's like, it will really allow me to envisage the kind of thing that my giving can, the kind of way that can impact someone.
Yeah, brilliant. Becca, talk about how you helped with the King's Village.
So last summer when I was home because of COVID, Dad got me helping out with the accounts. Because apparently there wasn't enough to fill his time. And I had a bit of a different experience to Joel. It wasn't such an emotional trigger. It was very, very black and white, numbers on a page. But just seeing the amount of people that had given to the King's Village and the generosity that they had, like the amount that they were giving, that's what really just struck a chord in me. It just really impacted me seeing how generous other people were being.
And you didn't talk to me about it, but it provokes in you, didn't it? Why didn't you mention it?
Because I don't tell my dad everything. I did the accounts, and then I went away and made a decision on my own about what I was going to give, which you found out just because you're involved with the church, I guess.
And so I'm not putting words in your mouth. It's true to say, being around, even though it was on a spreadsheet, generous people provoked generosity in you.
Yeah, definitely.
Perfect. Thank you, you too.
She's cheeky, isn't she? So, I'm just checking this morning that our heart is tendered. It might be emotion that prompts us. It might be information from outside. There's something called giver's glow. Neuroscientists talk about a thing called giver's glow. Pete Hughes talks about this at KXC if you want to hear more about it. That we've got these mirror neuron things in our brain, which means that if you see somebody suffering, that your body reacts with compassion towards them. You reflect, you mirror a bit of the emotion that somebody's going. It's what gives us compassion in our humanity. But it also works in generosity as well. If you hang around people that are generous, something triggers in your brain and things. Their generosity triggers something in you. And then you start to give, and then the giver's glow comes on, and then we become a community where somebody else is triggered to give because you give. You see, the kingdom of God will advance by us being the most generous people on the face of the planet. With words, with encouragement, with the forgiveness, with the flow of all the stuff I talked about as well, but also with our possessions and our finance. Why do people in our society, this is, I think, crucial, this is why I think giving changes the world. Why do people in our society think God is mean at the moment? Generally speaking, this is where society is. I think it's because the people of God generally aren't the most generous people on the face of the planet. And I think we should be, because Jesus gave. I'm glad I've never really got over being saved. Just two small coins was enough. Jesus sat down opposite the place where their offerings were put and watched a crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to them, he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put everything in that she had to live on." These two small coins sort of symbolized, represented a sacrificial heart. You see, it does cost to give. I showed the video at the start. Nothing around giving is rah, rah, rah. This is about big boy and girl stuff and changing the world. Look how much it gave Jesus to give, to liberate us. So it these two coins represented a sacrificial heart. It does cost to give. It also represents a heart that trusts God. This widow was trusting God. And it says that Jesus was pleased with the widow. If she'd have thought like this, she'd have gone to bed that night and thought, have I pleased God today? And she could have smiled to herself, yes, I have. And we know because Jesus literally was watching her. Here's the cycle of giving that runs through the entire Bible from beginning to end and will never change. It's run through church history wherever church has been vibrant and full of life. Giving has never been a side issue in the context of church. It's always been pretty front and central. And the cycle of it's always pretty much the same. That it starts with gratitude. The Old Testament had a first fruits thing going on. So it was gratitude first. We start giving because of our thankfulness to God. And then it moves on to trust. They had this festival called Pentecost. It's like, okay, I've gone from gratitude, I've gone to trust, and then that ultimately leads to generosity. God help us be a generous people. The King's Village, the nutrition centre, just to give an example, if you like. So we as a church, since it opened in 2008, we've given £100 a month, 1,200 quid a year, to the nutrition centre at the King's Village. This is your giving. This isn't me giving. This is us out of our funds. We've given, since 2008, 13 years we've done that. They worked out now, over 6,000 malnourished children, babies, young children, under one or two, have been saved because the nutrition centre is open. It costs £10,000 a year to run the nutrition centre. We give 1,200 of that. We give 12% of the money to keep that nutrition centre open. Eagle's Nest, you, not someone out there, you do this. So I calculated it. That means that we have saved 720 lives since 2008. Come on. We can say tonight, you can go to bed tonight and say, I'm part of that. God smiles upon that. And do you know what God says? I'm going to bless those people because they've taken care of the poor. I could tell other stories. Time doesn't allow. You get it. That's just one. I've got plenty of others. Giving changes the world. If you don't know me and you think, oh, he just wants money for his church again, you're okay to think that. I'd have thought that. Still do sometimes when I go to other places. Just wants money for his church again. Don't go out of here and give any money to our church. Just give to something that connects you to your heart. I'm not bothered what you give to. I would encourage the people of God to give into the kingdom of God, which usually is the expression of the local church. But if you're at all suspicious about me, don't give to that in the slightest. By the way, our bank balance is good. There's no offering at the end of the service. Life's good. We're okay. I just want you to come to faith, if you're not already, that my giving will release the divine blessing of God, and he's pleased with you about it. Just one other comment. If the band want to come back, I'm nearly done. I've never known. We can have heart triggers, as Joel spoke about. We can have factual triggers, like Becca spoke about. Something will trigger generosity in your heart. The only generous people I've ever known over a consistent period of time are people that plan. The Bible's clear on this. Decide in your heart what you're going to give. That's between you and God. Nobody can tell you. And then it says decide on the first day of the week. They gave on the first day. So plan your giving. If you want to be, the only spontaneous givers I know are highly intentional givers. So get rid of the idea of spontaneity in giving. Be intentional in how much you want to give. And then out of that amount, you can choose to be spontaneous. Do you see that? Do I ever made that point clear? Be an intentional giver. Don't just wait for your emotions to be tugged at. Don't just, but be intentional in the amount you want to give. I could talk more about that. Please budget. Please be generous in words and thoughts to others. Please train your heart to give. Please only give what you have decided in your heart to give. But do trust with me, won't you, that you will reap what you've sowed. We're going to just worship a moment, and then I'm going to pray for workplaces and stuff like that. But let's do the first song. Let's stand together and continue to worship.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Sing it out. You're perfect.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. 'Cause you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us.
Let's just enter in.
Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect.
Perfect.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us.
Lord, I pray that my church family here this morning will know your smile over their lives. As they've given, as they've sown, as they've been sacrificial, as they've taken steps of faith, as they've seen your kingdom advance both here and other parts of the world, as they've poured their giving out, I pray this over them this morning, and specifically lay hold of this if you're particularly in a workplace setting. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. That's many of you in the room. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you. The Lord your God will bless you. The Lord your God will bless you in your work and in everything you put your hands to. And there was one more verse on my heart this morning from Psalm 65. You crown the year with your bounty and your carts overflow with abundance. Lord, I'm praying for individuals and families in this room this morning, some watching online later, that God, I pray that you will come through for them before the year is out with your divine blessing and favor, as they know heaven open and resources poured in new ways into their lives. Lord, some people have given so hard, and some are calling upon you this morning, stories I don't know about. to meet their needs. And Lord, you will crown, just surround the year with your bounty. May material possessions and financial wealth flow into some of these great homes, because you're just that sort of God. In Jesus' name.